Well, in Matthew's Gospel, a very important sermon was delivered by the Lord, chapters 5 through 7, and toward the very end of that sermon, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said something that was extremely shocking, very shocking to me. And I'll be perfectly honest with you, I pondered what he said in verses 21 and 22. This is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. I pondered this probably for 8 years, maybe 10 years after I got saved. Now, I want you to see, this has come from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself, and I want you to notice the full impact of what he's saying here. Look at verse 21, and also I'm going to read verse 22. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many. Now, does it say few in your Bible, or does it say many? Many will say to me on that day, that's referring to Judgment Day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, this is what I'd like to say. The worst condition to be in is to actually think that you know Jesus, that is, in a way that you would be saved, and really not be saved. Would you believe that Jesus said there are many people that think they're saved, and they are not saved? Many. He didn't say few. He didn't say there will be some that will say to me on that day, such and so. No, he didn't say that. He said there will be many that will be under that kind of misconception about their spiritual condition. Not someone else's, their own spiritual condition. Now, this is something that I've thought about for a long, 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 long time. Well, this morning, what I'd like to do is to give you a study from the Word of God that will help you and perhaps others, if you could pass this information on to them, better understand what it means to do the will of the Father. Because he said, they that do the will of the Father, they are the ones that will enter. Now, of course, we know there are those that would say, Lord, Lord, and they're not going to enter. He said right here, only those that do the will of the Father will enter. Well, this morning, we're going to find out in our study, which is entitled, Not Everyone Who Says to Me, Lord, Lord, we're going to find out really what a real Christian is, and we're going to do it in an interesting kind of a way. At least I thought it was kind of interesting how I felt I should go about this study and how I should deliver it to you. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but if you would ever study the names of Jesus, you would learn much about Jesus. For example, he's called Alpha and Omega, Bread of Life, Lord of Lords, Man of Sorrows, Root of David, True Vine, our Mediator, High Priest, Truth, Eternal Life, etc. If you study these names of Jesus, you would learn a whole lot about Jesus just by the names. If you study the names of Satan, you would learn a whole lot about Satan just by his names and what his titles are. He's called Devil, Accuser of the Brethren, Adversary, Deceiver of the Whole World, the Great Dragon, the Evil One, the Father of Lies, the God of this Age, Murderer, the Old Serpent, Prince of this World, Prince of Powers of the Air, and Tempter. Similarly, if you study the names of Christians, you'll find out what a true, genuine, bona fide Christian is. You'll know clearly what it means to do the will of the Father if you look at the names and the titles that are given to those that are truly saved according to Scripture. Does that make sense to you? Now remember this. Anything that you want to learn in Scripture, if you're going to have the truth on it, you're going to have to make sure that it's going to reconcile with this part of Holy Writ and this part of Holy Writ over here and this part over here. If there isn't harmony, there's something wrong. Now, I'd like to, in a brief and quick kind of a way, give you a partial listing of various names and titles and phrases used to describe those that are really saved, those that have done the will of the Father, and then we're going to focus our attention on just a few of these. And this will help us better understand who will enter the kingdom, who have done the will of the Father, and who really hasn't. Remember, Jesus said many are under the delusion. They're going to enter, and they won't enter. Now, that's a shocking thing. Jesus said that. Okay, now listen to this. The listing for those that are saved would be, they are called people of the light, Luke 16, verse 8. Sons of God, Galatians 3:26. Sheep, Matthew 25:33. The righteous, Matthew 25:46. The ransomed of the Lord, Isaiah 35:10. Light, Ephesians 5:8. Believers, Acts 5:12. Objects of God's mercy, Romans 9:23. The blessed, Matthew 25:34. Disciples of the Lord, Acts 9:1. Branches, John 15:5. Brother, 1 Corinthians 7:12. Servants, Acts 4:29. Followers of the way, Acts 22:4. On the side of truth, John 18:37. Saints, Acts 9:13. He who overcomes, Revelation 21:7 and Revelation 2, verse 11. Doers of the will of God, Matthew 7:21. We read from that just a few moments ago. Soldiers, 2 Timothy 2:3. And they call on the name of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 1:2. And they have Jesus ruling over them, Luke 19, verse 14, and also verse 27. And just a little side addition, three other little points. Such a person would consider Jesus precious. 1 Peter 2:7. They worship God by the Spirit, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3:3. And they have a heart of flesh and no longer a heart of stone. Ezekiel 36:26, which means they're compassionate and tender-hearted, whereas one time in the past they were not like that. Okay, now, if we proceed in a similar way as if we should or could to understand more about Jesus and the devil by examining their names, and if we looked at the names of those that are bona fide Christians, what could we understand? Well, the first thing I would like to say is, again, I'm only going to mention a few of these, and the first one will be disciple. Now, this is something that I've heard for years that has been used in two ways. Now, because of the majority of the people that write Christian books, and may I add this, I believe they are loaded with important truths that we need. But most people that write the books that would be called good Christian books, and most of the ones that we would see on TV and hear on the radio, they believe in unconditional eternal security. They run into a great problem, and therefore they have to somehow have to come up with an answer to two very strong passages in the Gospels that would refute unconditional eternal security if they define disciple consistently as just another name for Christian. Therefore, they give a second definition, and these are the people that give a second definition of it. You see, listen to me. This is kind of a tricky thing. The word itself, disciple, means learner or pupil. In John 1:35, John the Baptist had disciples, John and Andrew. They were disciples of John. But whenever we would read consistently in the Bible, a disciple of the Lord Jesus or a disciple of Christ, he or she is always a bona fide, scripturally defined Christian. Now let me tell you how we know what this word really means, and it, again, means something more than just a mere learner or pupil. Because you could certainly be a learner, taking all kind of head knowledge, and really not be a bona fide Christian according to what the Bible would teach. Well, let me take you, first of all, over to Acts chapter 9. I want you to see something over here. Hopefully, also, from what we're going to observe in Acts chapter 9, you're going to learn something else about Bible study. When you see something in the Bible that would be interchangeable with another phrase or word, look at it carefully and understand that there's something there that you need to grab hold of. In Acts chapter 9, we see all kind of interesting things here as far as terms being interchanged. In verse 1, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against who? The Lord's disciples." Okay, now look, please, at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "And asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." So notice, the Lord's disciples are now identified as those who belong to the way. Now, jump further on down in the same chapter to verse 13. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." So you can add to the list a saint. Now notice, a disciple is a follower of the way and also a saint, according to this chapter, how they're used interchangeably. But don't stop there. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 14. "And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." Ah, we get another hint of what a genuine, bona fide Christian is. And this last part right here, verse 14, is referring to prayer. One of the key characteristics of a Christian behaviorally would be they pray. They call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, so right here in Acts chapter 9, about disciples, we learn they are also followers of the way. They are called saints, and they also call on Jesus' name. Now, that's important. Okay, now, let me show you something else. With this in mind, jump with me now to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, verse 46. Jesus asked an interesting question. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Now remember, over in Matthew 7, he said there would be people that would say to him, "Lord, Lord." Well, here he's using the same phrase and saying this question to people that were not doing what he was saying and yet calling him Lord, Lord. You see that? Doesn't this imply submission? If you're really calling Jesus Lord in the right sense, then you're submitting to him. That is, you're doing the things that he says. Okay, now, even a stronger passage would be found over here in chapter 14. Look at Luke chapter 14, please. And I'm going to try to drive home a point from chapter 14. Look at verse 26. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus tells us something about discipleship here. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he can still be my disciple." No, he cannot be my disciple. Now notice verse 27. "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Now, just on the basis of these two verses alone, right from the Lord's mouth, tell me, is it possible to be a genuine disciple of Jesus and not be saved? It's impossible. You can't be. according to this and what we saw in Acts 9, they were followers of the way. They were called saints, and they called on the name of the Lord. It's impossible to be a saint unless you're saved. And notice, who were saints? The Lord's disciples. Well, that makes sense, because here it says to be a disciple, you must have made this kind of commitment. Okay, now I'm going to talk about something else later on, the aspect of faith. But notice that the true, genuine faith has a commitment attached to it. A lot of people misunderstand what it means to be a believer. That will be the next word that I deal with. Believer. That word is misunderstood like the word disciple is misunderstood. Though the word disciple means pupil or learner, it cannot apply, according to this definition in Luke 14, 26 and 27, and also verse 33. Verse 33, Jesus said, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. So, you can't really be a disciple of Jesus unless you really have made a commitment. Merely professing something doesn't mean that you have made that kind of commitment. And many people will say, Lord, Lord, and they were never really saved. Never. He said they were evildoers, even though, in the context there, they cast out demons and performed miracles and prophesied in his name. An incredible teaching. Okay, now, I want to say this. I said it before. Those that believe in unconditional eternal security run into great trouble at this point. If they understand a disciple, it's what I just shared with you, then their belief in unconditional eternal security goes down the drain. You know why? John 6:66. Easy to remember, right? 6:66. Listen what we read here. From this time, many of his disciples, that's the Lord's disciples, turned back and no longer followed him. Notice that. Who no longer followed Jesus after Jesus preached his sermon? People that were truly saved, people that are identified as disciples. You see, this is the primary reason why the unconditional eternal securists would define disciple something other than a bona fide Christian, which doesn't hold up. I'll give you the other reason. Matthew chapter 10. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Here we're going to see that Judas was called a disciple. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And then they were also called apostles, and the list is there, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, is of the list. Now, what does this say? This says that once Judas Iscariot was saved, he is called a disciple. And I want to share this with you, not to get too far off on a little tangent, but to prove it to you, I think to clinch it and make it clear as crystal that he and all these other ones were saved. If you notice the phrase, your father, and it's used two times, verse 20 and also verse 29. He's speaking to this group of 12, the disciples, the apostles. And in verse 20 he said, it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Obviously, the Heavenly Father is their Father. Now tell me, who is the spiritual father of the unsaved people? The devil. Who is the spiritual father of the Christian? The Heavenly Father. So here again, we see that disciple means one that's really saved. Judas was in that category. Now listen to me. Judas got demon-possessed and ended up in hell. Now you just stop and you consider the magnitude of that. And I mentioned also verse 29, but if that's not clear, that is the designation, your father, referring to your spiritual father, notice one other little point, that would be verse 25. Matthew 10:25, it is it is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Notice we're talking about the members of the spiritual household of God. Was Judas a member? Yes. How do we know? Clearly says so right here. Besides, he was called a disciple. Acts 9, he was a saint. He was a follower of the way. So the unconditional eternal securist, sad to say, have been teaching something that has caused a lot of people to think there's two classes of disciples. Those that are really saved and those that are really not. And over here, even though John 6:66 says that the disciples followed him no more, they were never really saved to begin with. See, that's how they explain that, which isn't a valid explanation. It doesn't hold up. Okay. Hopefully, we're understanding something here about what it means to really be a bona fide doer of the will of God. And let me not forget to throw in at this point, Acts 11:26 says, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Ha! So here we see something else. Now all of a sudden, a genuine disciple is called a genuine Christian. They were called genuine saints in Acts 9. They were called followers of the way also in Acts 9. And they called upon the name of the Lord, were they not? And according to Luke 14, they committed. They put Jesus before loved ones and other people and even their own life. They were disciples. Okay, I mentioned the word believer. In Acts 5:21, the true and bona fide Christian is called a believer. Let's turn there, if you will. You could follow along with me as I read that verse. Acts chapter 5 is verse 12. Acts 5:12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's Colonnade. Now let's keep reading. Notice verse 14. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord. Well, verse 14 says what they were believers in. They were believers in the Lord Jesus. It's kind of vague to read believers. That means believers in the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to listen very carefully, because all kind of people misunderstand what this word means. I've been told, I've been witnessing to people. In fact, I witnessed to a Catholic, a man that changed from Catholic to Protestant, and unbelievably, he went back to the Catholic Church. I was talking with him over in Oakland, and I told him what this word believe means. I says, from the Greek, it means trust. And he says, okay, what if we don't have the Greek? How many people check the Greek? How would we know it means trust by reading this? I think it's easy. I think the same kind of study that we are doing this morning, that is a study on the various names of a bona fide saved person, one that does the will of God, we can understand that this means trust, and not just mere mental or intellectual assent to historical facts of his death, burial, and resurrection for us. Now, a lot of people think that that means believing in the Lord Jesus, when it does not. Thank God for the Amplified Translation, if for no other reason than just this. They define the word rendered believe, trust on, cling to, and rely upon. Obviously, we're trusting on, clinging to, and relying on Jesus for our soul salvation. Well, notice now the major distinction between intellectually agreeing with Jesus dying on the cross, being buried, resurrecting, and ascending into heaven, and trusting Him for your soul salvation. Is there a difference? An eternity of difference. All kind of people believe Jesus died on a cross for them, that He was buried and resurrected, and He's now in heaven. But they're not trusting Him for their soul salvation, and therefore, according to Scripture, they're not a bona fide believer in the Lord. Now, I brought that out to that Catholic. I said, listen, you were taught to believe on church membership and good works and the sacraments and Mary. There's no connection there between that and Jesus. The Bible teaches we believe on Jesus 100%. Not anyone else or anything else. Not good works, not baptism, not Mary and Jesus, nothing but Jesus alone. That's what it means to believe on Jesus. God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever would believe on Him. It's not even the Father and Jesus. You know how you get the Father? You have the Son. You believe on Jesus and you get the Father. You know the Bible, the biblical plan of salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Paul said that. Notice Paul did not save and Silas did not say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father and you'll be saved. Where is all of our trust supposed to be? Jesus. The only name under heaven given among men where salvation is found is Jesus. 200 times it says in the New Testament. We are to believe on Jesus. Okay, now, notice they were believers in the Lord. That's what Acts 5:14 says. That means believers in the Lord are trusting in Jesus for their soul salvation. Now, does this help illuminate what it means to believe? I hope so, because for someone to say, I've always believed in the Lord, and they were brought up in a pagan system claiming to be Christian. I've always believed in the Lord, and they really haven't, because the system that they were brought up taught that there was a plan of salvation other than Jesus. Well, that's not the same kind of belief. That person needs to understand what it means to believe on Jesus. A biblical belief on Jesus is 100% trust in Jesus. It's not 99% Jesus and 1% someone or something else. Okay, so what did we learn thus far? A disciple is a genuine Christian. Jesus said, go and make disciples and baptize them. Matthew 18:19. And by the way, that's a good argument to show that even a brand new Christian is a disciple. A lot of people also tend to think that a disciple would be a real, mature, grounded Christian. Well, Matthew 28:19 says, go and make disciples and then baptize. Notice they're already disciples before they're even baptized. How long did it take for Philippian Joel to become qualified for water baptism? Well, after he gets saved. How about the Ethiopian eunuch? How long did he have to go before he was made a disciple before he could qualify for baptism? Oh, I don't know, a minute, 2 minutes, maybe not even that long. To make a disciple means to go and win people to Jesus. Get them saved. That's what it means to make disciples. It doesn't mean that once they get saved, now you ground them in the Word. You should. Don't get me wrong. You should. But they're already made a disciple if they're saved. Again, notice the misunderstanding of what it means to be a disciple. Again, Matthew 28:19 says they're disciples before they get water baptized. Okay, so a believer is really an umbrella term for somebody that would be a disciple, somebody that would be in the light, somebody that would be a follower of the way, etc., etc. Now, I want to throw this out to you because this is very important that we understand this at this point. Where does James 2 come in? Well, doesn't James 2, verse 17 say, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead? Yes. That's saying the faith is dead unless your faith in Jesus is really accompanied by works. Do the works save you? No! Ephesians 2:8-9 clearly say you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. It's not by works. But the works show your faith is genuine. So notice again, there must be some kind of commitment. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out. Notice your sins can't even get wiped out unless there's a commitment. Notice how that comes back to Luke 14 and the definition of discipleship. Well, somebody says, well, I believe on Jesus. Didn't Paul and Silas say? They didn't mention repent. But it was understood back in that time. The Philippian jailer got his sins wiped out. Here it says in Acts 3:19, you can't get them wiped out unless you first repent. You see, that's an umbrella term including repenting. That's what it includes. To really believe on the Lord, it means to trust Him, and it includes repentance. Repentance means turning from your evil ways. Well, he said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. And then he said that they were evildoers, and there were many people like that. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Jesus said that. What a condition to be in. Not few, not some, but many people will be like that. Okay, let me give you another very important way that a Christian is identified. Acts chapter 22, verse 4. In Acts chapter 22, verse 4, Paul said, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death. Now, we saw that in Acts chapter 9, but here again, in Acts chapter 22, we see the same thing. What do you think that means? The way. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death. Well, the first thing I think of, Jesus is called the way and the truth and the life in John 14:6. If they're followers of Jesus, couldn't we say that they're followers of the way? Well, first century Christianity in Paul's day was known as the way. Acts 9:2, Acts 19:9, and also verse 23 and Acts 22:4, verse 14 and 24:22. Now, very important for me to interject this. Listen to this. The Way, as we know it today, is a cult. The Way International, founder Victor Paul Weirwell, is not a real Christian. The same interesting phrase is found in the Bible, just like, for example, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Sounds so scriptural, but it's not. Or Jehovah's Witnesses. Sounds so good. It's not. So we need to know at this point. I wanted to throw that out to you. I believe you already knew it, but I just wanted to say it again anyhow. Okay, listen to this. To be a follower of the way, therefore, means they're following Jesus. To follow Jesus is to be a saint, and it's to be a disciple, to be a believer in the Lord. Right? All these terms are used interchangeably. Well, let me share something else with you about our behavior. In Psalm 1, verses 1 and 6, we see that our behavior is identified as way. Let me read it to you. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. They don't stand with the wicked and do the same thing the wicked does behaviorally. It doesn't mean they, you know, don't stand in their way as an obstacle, like we would tend to use this phrase right here. It's used in the sense of behavior. And one final point on followers of the way, and that would be in Matthew 13 and 14, when Jesus said there were two roads and two gates and two destinies and two groups of people. That word rendered road in the New International Version is rendered way in the King James. Same word. You see, a road back then was called way. You know what that says to me? To be followers of the way is really to be traveling the same road as Jesus. He is the way, and he's on a certain road, isn't he? And doesn't that imply submission again? I mean, you're not going to be out doing your own thing. You're going to be looking to your leader, Jesus. Notice how mental assent is destroyed by understanding the phrase followers of the way. Isn't it clearly destroyed? It must mean more than mere intellectual assent to historical fact. His death, burial, and resurrection. Must mean more than that. And it does. Jesus said, if anyone would come after him, he must take up his cross, deny himself daily, and follow him. Jesus said, listen to this, to Matthew, follow me. He said to other people they needed to believe on him. Was he preaching two plans of salvation? Absolutely not. One plan. He was saying the same truth in different ways. You see, to follow Jesus is to believe on him. Who did Jesus point people to? Himself. Isn't that true? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Isn't that something? So, when he said to Matthew, follow me, he was saying the same thing he said to others when he told them to look to the Son of God for life. Okay? So this is all equated with believing on him and being a disciple. Now, I'm going to wrap it up with this fourth one. Saint. Most of us in here are coming from a Roman Catholic background. When we were yet Roman Catholics, we thought to be a saint, you would have to be canonized after you would die. Never in the Bible is that shown to be the case. To be a bona fide saint, you were alive this side of the grave, and you were biblically saved. I already referred to Acts chapter 9, but there were many other examples that I could have referred to. Saints. Well, this word means in the Greek holy, sacred, and consecrated. This will tell you something about what a true, genuine doer of the will of God is and what he does. He's a saint. Consecrated. What does that mean? Separated from the common to the sacred. Do you hear what I said? I said separated to the sacred. We have a new purpose. We're a saint. This word is defined holy. The same exact word in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, that's read holy, is the same exact Greek word. You know where it says, be holy for he is holy? Same exact word rendered saint in Acts 9:13. Same word. It means consecrated. That is, again, separated from the common to the sacred. Again, it's so clear that it cannot just mean mere mental assent. It's not just merely a learner or a pupil. It's somebody that has made a commitment. Such is a saint. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, they, that is the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, tell how you turn to God from your idols to serve the living and true God. And that was their faith that was evident according to that same chapter. Can you see the overlap in all these? Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. They're used interchangeably. But only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Finding out what the will of the Father is. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, etc., etc., etc. Many will be under that delusion. The Son of God in Galatians 3:26 is one that has faith in Jesus. Sheep in Matthew 25 would be one, again, that would be submissive. Matthew 25:46, they're called righteous. We find out in Romans, we're righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. We're declared righteous. We're ransomed of the Lord, Isaiah 35:10, by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're called light in Ephesians 5:8, because we've been changed. We were darkness, now we are light. We're going to see things a whole lot different. We're objects of God's mercy, Romans 9:23, because we're saved by mercy. Titus 3:5. We're blessed in Matthew 25:34 because we're going to inherit the kingdom. Boy, I have a nugget to share with you. I just saw it yesterday. Never saw that ever before. Read it through I don't know how many times. You wait till you hear this nugget. In just a minute or so, I'll share it with you. We're called branches in John 15:5. Why? We're bring forth fruit. Well, if you're a real genuine branch on a fruit tree, something's going to happen. We're called a brother, 1 Corinthians 7:12, because we're in a spiritual family. God is our Father, and we have done His will. We've entered the sonship because we have faith in Jesus Christ. We're on the side of truth, John 18:37. We're not neutral about it. We're on the side of truth. To be neutral is to be against the truth. You know, to be neutral is, to be opposed to the message of the Bible is not to be neutral, it's to be opposed to it. It's to be an unbeliever, not a believer. Isn't that true? But we are with convictions. We're on the side of truth, that is, on the side of Scripture. And we are called overcomers, that is, we're not bound by sin, which also means that we're in a struggle. Battle! Against sinful desires and the tempter who would like to lead us away from the Father, but we've overcome. Those that enter the kingdom of God are called overcomers in the book of Revelation. That's interesting to me too. Hopefully from study this morning you can better understand who has done the will of the Father and who hasn't. Okay, now here's the nugget. This will make you happy. If nothing in this sermon made you happy thus far, this will make you happy. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Look at verse 34. Matthew 25, 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Did you miss it? Did you not see the nugget? Tell me, who prepared the kingdom? God? Did he prepare it for himself? No. I never saw that until yesterday. Heaven is prepared for who? The children of God. Heaven's prepared for us. God didn't prepare heaven for himself. Heaven's prepared for us. Now you talk about ideal. How can we have a better assurance than that this place is really ideal? I mean, who knows us better than the Creator? Who has the capacity to create it perfectly? He certainly does. Heaven was prepared for God? No. Prepared for us. Sure tells us something about God, doesn't it? Wow! Do you have any idea the sights and the sounds? Do you have any idea what it's going to be like for us? Whew. I never saw this till yesterday. Now, let me ask you a question. Hell, on the other hand, was prepared for the devil and his angels. Heaven prepared for the Christian. Hell's prepared for the devil and his angels. You just stop and think what it's going to be like for most people, because most people will be thrown into hell when they end up in this place of fire that is able to torment without consuming to annihilation even spirit beings. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, but heaven is prepared for the Christian. I'm telling you, this is something. That thrilled me so much, I got out of my chair and I went and shared that with Cheryl last night when I saw it. Heaven prepared not for God. I thought all along he prepared it for himself and would have the privilege to be in there with him. No. He prepared it for us. Glory to God. But unfortunately, a lot of people won't benefit by what he did as far as preparation of the kingdom of God, because they're going to miss it.
None of these tapes are copyrighted, and you have our permission and are encouraged to reproduce them for free distribution. For a complete catalog of other available tapes and materials, please write Evangelical Outreach, Box 265, Washington, PA 15301.